Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into our new series, Peace on Earth. And today we're going to be talking about kind of entering into this Advent season, talking about the expectant waiting. Advent really means an active waiting, kind of waiting for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be born. And different streams of Christianity kind of walk through this Advent season differently. But the one thing that they all agree on is that there's this excited anticipation, this waiting, but it's not just it's not a lackadaisical waiting. It is a waiting with anticipation and expectation for the coming. And you say, the coming of what? Well, obviously the coming of Jesus. But really, when we talk about the coming of Jesus, there are multiple kind of concepts or ideas or themes or threads, if you will, that Christianity actually focuses on in this kind of season. And one of those that I really want to focus on over the next few weeks is the idea of peace, the arrival of peace, and that we wait expectantly for the arrival of peace. And we know as Christians that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago did arrive and did come, and that peace did appear on earth. And there is this interesting thing in Advent. It is kind of a dualistic meaning. It is the coming of Christ. They were awaiting the coming of Christ physically 2,000 years ago. And yet, and we await the celebration of that in a few weeks. But also it is the awaiting, the expectant awaiting of the coming of Christ again, the second coming, as many would say. And so Advent kind of has a dual meaning. And so as we look at the idea of peace, we understand there's a dual meaning there as well. But we were adventing, we are waiting for the total fulfillment of peace someday, but we are actually also walking in the fulfillment of the peace that did come 2,000 years ago. And in Luke 2:14, telling of the Christmas story, it says this, it says Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And again, this is out of the book of Isaiah, kind of the prophetic foretelling of the coming of Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham said this, he said, the world doesn't give peace, for it doesn't have any peace to give. It fights for peace, it negotiates for peace, it maneuvers for peace, but there is no ultimate peace in the world. But Jesus gives peace to those who put their trust in him. And here's the idea, the big idea this morning, is that without Jesus, there is no peace. And with Jesus, peace cannot be taken from us. We can have peace, but it will not come from this world. I'll say that one more time. As Christians, we can have peace, but it will not come from this world. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And now that actually sounds a little bit like a greeting card or a motivational cat poster or something that we would hang on our wall and kind of a nice looking piece of art. You know, hey, don't worry, don't fret, don't be fearful. Everything's going to be fine. And the world has those kind of messages. And yet, as we look around the world, we realize that there is a serious lack of peace. And what I love about Jesus writing, saying these words that are written down in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Again, it sounds kind of cliche or maybe even trite until we realize that Jesus spoke these words a day before he was going to go be betrayed by his closest friends, be misunderstood and persecuted by an oppressive government, be led up onto a hill where he would hang on a cross, naked, shameful, in front of the public, and he would die and carry the sins of the world. And the day before he went through that, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, let me just draw a very obvious, but maybe not so obvious, thread out of this. This is not a circumstantial peace. This is not a peace that comes from the world. This is not a peace that the world can offer, and this is not a peace that the world can take away. This is something greater. This is something deeper. This is something less circumstantial. And even though Jesus tells us this, we do wrestle and struggle to find our feet in this. And one example of that is a poem that was written actually by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in 1863. It was Christmas time, and he was actually in the middle of the American Civil War. The war had been raging for years. His son actually just recently had come back to be with him after being injured in the war. And as the story goes, a bullet had been very close to his spine, almost killed him, and had left him basically in need of daily care. And so Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was tending to his son who had been injured in the American Civil War, which was raging around them. Also, Henry had recently lost his second wife. And I want to read this a little bit. It says, on that Christmas day in 1863, Henry Longfellow pondered the dismal state of the world in which he lived. And I know that for many of us, we could look at the context of the world in which we live today and feel that same way. It said he was no stranger to tragedy. His first wife, Mary, had died 6 months into her first pregnancy at the age of 22. His second wife, Frances, had died from severe burns after her dress caught on fire. And now as the Civil War raged around him, Henry would spend this Christmas nursing his oldest son, Charles, back to health after a Confederate bullet nearly paralyzed him. And as he listened to the church bells pealing forth their Christmas tidings on that Christmas morning, he struggled with the message of the angels as they proclaimed to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He's wrestling with the surrounding and circumstances all around him are not peaceful, and yet he hears the church bells ringing out on a Christmas morning, and he remembers the story that the angels appear to the shepherds and say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And he's kind of torn with this dichotomy that's within himself, this dissonance that's within him, where he says, I believe that there's a peace offered, and yet in the circumstance, I don't see it. And he wrote a famous poem called The Christmas Bells, which turned into songs and music, and you can go look that up. But he begins out and he says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And as the poem continues, he's talking about peace on earth, and he's kind of thinking about Christianity, and he's thinking about the coming of the Savior. But then he actually starts to take a little bit of a turn, and he says, then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned on of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He's saying, the bells are ringing it, the angels are singing it, and yet I hear each black accursed month, the cannon thundered from the south. I hear war and a lack of peace. And he continues on and he talks about earthquakes and he talks about households and four lawns, and which is again a word we don't even use anymore. And he says this, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then he ends with this, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the reason I bring that up is that this peace that we experience and still are awaiting the fulfillment of is not a circumstantial peace. It's not a peace the world can offer or take away. It's not a peace that's found on a motivational greeting card or motivational cat poster. It is the kind of peace that stares war and crime and evil and suffering in the face and says, as Jesus did, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. The world can't take it away or touch it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And this reminds us, right, of Psalm 23, and verse 4, it says, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, which, by the way, I love this, just a reminder that if there is a shadow, that means there is light somewhere. John 16:33, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Now let's put some human skin on this. There is a difference between concern and worry. Concern focuses on challenge that is confronting you, and it forces you or invites you or moves you into action. If you're being chased by a bear, you should have a concern about that. It's probably a good thing for that concern to move you into action. But worry actually is something different. Worry actually focuses on what is beyond our control, and it results in inaction. It results in us circling and cycling around in our minds things in which we have no control over, and we tend to experience worry in our minds and anxiety in our bodies. And many of us, most of us, I would say all of us, understand what that feels like. But there is a caveat about worry, because it puts us into a realm where we worry about things beyond our control, and we run it in our minds, and we feel it and sense it in our bodies. But the thing is that and I love this because I don't know where they get these statistics from, but we'll run with them this morning. But a caveat on worry is that they say this: 91% of our worries never come true. Now, I don't know how you get 91%. I don't know how they take a statistical analysis of all humans' worries and then calculate those out among what actually is happening or did happen. But the principle is true. I don't know if it's 91%. But we do know this, that many, maybe most, of the things that we worry about never happen. Less than 10% of what we worry about will happen, but worry will rob us of our peace 100% of the time. Most of what we worry about will never happen. But it may happen, and it just might not be as bad as we thought. I don't know what percentage you would put on that, but again, that's possible as well. And then thirdly, it may happen, and it may be as bad as we thought. And if it does happen and it is as bad as we thought, we know this as Christians, that God, the Prince of Peace, will carry us through. But what I worry about the most reveals where I trust God the least. And I'm not just throwing that at you. I'm putting that on myself this morning. What I worry about most reveals to me where I trust God the least. These are probably better statistics. Recently, I read several different studies. One of them said 2/3 of U.S. adults, this one says 60% of adults in the U.S. struggle with worry and anxiety daily. Another study that I recently read said 91% of the next generation in the U.S. struggles with worry and stress and anxiety daily. These figures that I was reading of both of the studies came either from 2019 or just previous, which means this, that before the pandemic and before George Floyd's death and before the January 6th event at the Capitol in 2021 and before the mass shooting here at Michigan State University and before the war in Russia and Ukraine and the war in Israel and in Gaza, 91% of the next generation was wrestling with fear, worry, and anxiety. Worry is a real thing. Anxiety is a real thing, but Jesus is a real thing too. And what I'm trying to do for us this morning is to remind us that there is a peace that is offered to us that the world cannot touch or take away, and that the world cannot offer, because the world doesn't have it to offer. And what it requires us to do is to go back and figure out, God, how do I walk in your peace, in your non-circumstantial peace, in a world that is not at peace, that is not at rest, that is full of anxiety, concern, and worry? And I've got a couple quick ideas for us with the rest of our time this morning. 4 ways we can stay in step with the Prince of Peace. Number 1, by pursuing the areas of tension in our life instead of ignoring them. Many people would say, well, here's how you have peace. You just ignore the places where you have anxiety or worry. And I think the Bible would tell us actually the opposite. I think the Bible would lead us to actually press into the areas of our tension like Henry Longfellow did. And he said, it's the war and it's the loss of those close to me, and I'm nursing my son back. And as I hear the bells and the voices singing peace on earth, goodwill toward men, I'm wrestling with it. And yet as you wrestle and you press in deeper, what you realize is, oh, there's something even deeper than my circumstance. So by pursuing areas of tension instead of ignoring them, that's one of the ways we can walk into God's peace. What I worry about the most reveals where I trust God the least. So if I press into the areas that I worry about most, it actually leads me to wrestle with the God who I trust. Now, in Christian world and Christian living, we often can assent to a mental belief about something, but we struggle to actually walk it out in our behavior. And this is because we know the right answer, and although we do something different, we say, why does that happen? Because we've not actually pushed that belief down deep enough into who we are as people. We need to actually pursue that tension in our life. It's the old adage that I'm sure all of you have heard. It's so famous, is the iceberg, that there's 10% above the water and 90% below. And we can see the 10%, and yet that 10% is not what moves the iceberg. It's the 90% below that's in the current of the water. And though the wind above the water may be blowing a certain direction, the iceberg can be moving in different direction to the wind because 90% of it is being moved by a force unseen. And as Christians, so often, we are living our lives with 10% mental assent, and yet 90% is moved by a force unseen. We've not taken what we believe in our minds and driven it down into our hearts. And one of the ways that we can do that is we can begin to introduce our icebergs to Jesus, because we've introduced our minds many times to Jesus, but we need to introduce the unseen force that's moving us around, that fear, that anxiety, that question that we've not really dealt with. We need to actually examine that, pursue that, and actually introduce that to Jesus. Our fear, our pain, our insecurity. Let that meet Jesus. And if we're going to let that meet Jesus, we're probably going to have to meet that first. And so far from actually running from the places of worry or fear or pain or anxiety, we actually press into them with the power of God's Spirit. And you know, we're entering into a season in a few weeks of 21 days of prayer and fasting. We always start our year out that way. And as we enter into 2024, we will be doing that again as a church. 21 days of prayer. We do that online Monday through Friday, 7 to 8 a.m. in the morning. And I want to invite you wherever you are to join us with that. You can go to our website and you can go to the groups page and you can find 21 days of prayer on there. You can sign up and we will send you the information for how you can join from wherever you are all over the globe. And this is a season dedicated and set aside for us to pursue God and in a sense to bring our icebergs to introduce to him. But I will remind you that peace comes from God, not from the world. And it comes when we stay in step with God while we enter our tensions instead of running from them. And that leads me to point number two this morning is how do we stay in step with the Prince of Peace? Number two, by meditating on our source before our situation. And I understand that this is easy to say and harder to do. We just talked about that a little bit. But here's the truth is that worry and worship are both contagious. Worry and worship, they continue us. They're contagious for us. Colossians 3:1-3 says this, therefore, since you've been raised with Christ, strive for the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And here's the deal is that when we worry, when we have anxiety, we need to make a decision. Do we continue to worry? Because that's contagious and continuous. It begins to actually set a course for our life. Or do we worship? And this is one of the fights of our life. I know because I live my own life that in the place where I'm fearful, when the place where I don't have peace, it feels like such a fight to worship instead of worry. But God's peace comes from turning worry into worship. And worry is really just faith headed in the wrong direction. And we worship because God is God, and I am not God, and God is in control. And I know that much of what I worry about will never happen, and much of what I worry about may happen but won't be as bad as I think, and some of what I worry about will happen and will be as bad as I think, and I know God will get me through. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, our cares are manifold. Manifold simply means that there's a lot happening, that it's a complex thing with lots of moving parts. Cares are manifold. Therefore, let your prayers be as manifold as well. Turn into a prayer everything that is a care. And here's a line that I underline in my notes. Let your cares be the raw materials for your prayers. Let your cares be the raw materials for your prayer. Some of us are so good at worrying. We're so good at putting faith in the wrong direction. The Bible and Charles Spurgeon here this morning would remind us that we're to take our cares and cast them upon Jesus and allow the cares of our life to be the raw materials that drive us into prayer. And that's what I said in the last point, is that so often we try to avoid our fears and try to minimize them. We try to ignore them, but that iceberg is there. What we should do instead is allow our worries and our cares to actually drive us into a place where we're pursuing Jesus Christ. Because peace only comes from him. It's not a circumstantial thing. The world does not have it to give, and the world cannot take it away. And this reminds me, and I will not do a big discourse on this morning, but it reminds me of the wars that we're seeing all over the world. You know, humans have this thing where we seem to think that as humans progress, we'll finally get to a point where war will be able to cease because we're now more civilized. And we did this, you know, if you read history, we did this before World War II. We did this before what we're experiencing now. And so, you know, the thing really is, as you look around the world and you look at the wars and you look at the places where there is no peace, we have to remind ourselves that we worship instead of worry. We have to remind ourselves that no matter how much humans evolve, and no matter how much humans try, that as human beings, in and of ourselves, we are broken. In and of ourselves, we will create destruction, that we need Jesus Christ. And that's why we meditate on our source before our situation, because peace does not come from the world. The world does not have it to give. And that leads me to number three. How do we walk with the Prince of Peace? By positioning God's priorities first. And this reminds us that we are in the world, but not of the world. We live from a different kingdom with a different set of priorities. And I just want to remind us this morning that shallow motivations lead into shallow satisfactions. And if we are living our lives simply for ourselves and trying to create circumstantial peace around ourselves, that is a shallow motivation, and it will always lead to a shallow satisfaction. We are on a mission as God's people to build the kingdom. We are on a mission as God's people to partner with God to see his initiatives done on the earth. And I want to remind us again this morning that your life will never make sense until your life is about something bigger than your life. Matthew 6 leads us right into this. In verse 19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It continues in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And I'll expand money, because the Greek word is mammon, which isn't just a physical dollar. It's the spirit of money, which really the spirit of money or the love of money or the trust of money actually brings us back to this idea of peace. Where does our peace come from? Is it a circumstantial world that we're creating around ourselves, or are we trusting in God? The Bible says you can't trust in both. It doesn't work like that. You have to actually decide what your priorities are and what you're building and where you're putting your trust and where you're putting your feet, because Jesus tells us you can't do it in both places. You're going to have to pick one, either God or the spirit of the world, either God or mammon, either God or money. That's what this comes down to. Verse 25, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And of course, the implication is no. And he says, "Then why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these flowers. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that's those who don't have God, run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And I want to challenge you and challenge myself this morning that as we are Jesus followers, are we Jesus followers who are functioning? We're functional, sometimes functional pagans. We are functionally those who live as though we don't have God. And Jesus tells us here, do not live that way. You can't live putting your trust in the world as someone who doesn't look to God for what you need and then actually have peace. It doesn't work like that. But he says, but why would you worry? You can't add a cubit to your life. You can't add a day to your life by worrying. Therefore, put your trust in God. And if we look at this, you know, the birds rise above their situation and flowers stay rooted in their source. And I want to remind us this morning that we need to do these things. We need to pursue our areas of tension, and we need to meditate on our source instead of our circumstance. And we'll talk about that more next week. We need to position God's priorities first. Matthew 6:33 rounds out this portion of scripture. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all the other stuff will be added to you as well. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll be wealthy beyond our wildest dreams when we put the kingdom of God first. What it means is that as you put the kingdom of God first, peace follows. As you put the kingdom of God first, peace, the peace that passes all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, comes. And I want to remind you that there's some really practical ways that this plays out, and more than I can probably even do justice to right now, but what you do with your relationships, what you do with your resources, what you do with your responsibility, how you serve and give and love, these all fall into this category of putting God's kingdom first. Those are the practical places where they come out, because your life will never make sense until your life is about something bigger than your life. Because we put God's priorities first, and that helps lead us into peace that doesn't come from the world and doesn't come from circumstances, but comes from the God who we prioritize and trust. And that leads me to number four, and I'll close with this, is how do we stay in step with the Prince of Peace? By planning how we draw from the Spirit of God. And you know, we can spend time in prayer, we can spend time in the Word, we can spend time in worship, but habits eat willpower for breakfast, says John Ortberg. And if we don't step back and actually plan how we're going to be drawing from God's Spirit, we're constantly going to be struggling. John 14, 26 and 27 says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Spirit of God back, and he's actually going to teach you and remind you of what I have said to you. And then look at this next part of the verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And there's our familiar passage from today. But what we see is that the verse right before that, preceding that, Jesus says, I'm going to go away and send the Holy Spirit back to you, and he's going to remind you of everything I said. And that actually is going to lead you into this peace. The Holy Spirit is actually God dwelling within you, reminding you of my peace that I'm giving you that the world can't touch or take away. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit that comes sourced out of God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace. That peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, a tree, the branches of a tree, they don't actually, you know, struggle to create fruit. The fruit comes from the resources out of the roots. And the Bible says for us that in John, all through the book of John, actually, but that we are actually sourcing the life of God and we're bearing out the fruit. So on the branches, we just bear the fruit. The Spirit is the one that creates it. The Spirit is teaching us and reminding us and establishing us rooted deeply into him, giving us peace. And we need to plan time and energy and resource and focus to draw from the Spirit. You know, this is a season where a lot of people are cutting down Christmas trees and putting them up in their houses. And I remember as a kid, we used to do that every year. And we would always cut this tree and then we would put it in the base at our house. And for many years, it was my job as the oldest child to actually fill up that base with water. And I know in Michigan with the heaters moving, it oftentimes sucks that water out of that base. That tree will drink that water quickly. And the hotter it gets and the drier it gets, the more water is needed in that base for that tree to draw up out of that resource. And I remember going and filling up that base, and that base becomes the source for the branches. And I want to draw that this morning. When God is our base, when the Spirit of God fills our base, we begin to draw out of that. And the more, the hotter and the drier our world gets, the serious lack of peace, the war, the evil, the pain, the suffering, the hotter it gets, the more you need to draw out of the base, the more you need to plan how to draw out of the base. And so the question this morning is, if I could, what is in your Christmas tree base? What are you filling up the base with in this kind of season? Is it the news? Is it CNN or Fox? Because if you're drawing out of that base, I will tell you there is no peace. There is no peace there. There is no peace that comes from a world politic. There is no peace that comes from a news cycle. There is no peace in sports. And listen, I'm going to watch sports this afternoon because I'm a Lions fan. Go Lions. I've been a Lions fan for decades. I will not back off or relent. And I've been faithful in the lean times, and we are doing well this year. And so I'm going to watch the Lions game this afternoon. But I know this, win or lose, there's no peace in the Lions. And if you've been a Lions fan for any amount of time, you actually know that. That's just a football joke, but there is no peace in the news cycle, in the sports cycle, in the Netflix cycle, in the video game cycle, in the baking cycle, in the physical appearance cycle, in the business cycle, in the academic cycle. There is no peace there. There's circumstantial peace. And I thank God for circumstantial peace. I like sitting on the couch and relaxing. But here's the thing. That's a temporary peace. And Jesus comes and says this as we look at the Advent season. He says, I'm bringing you a peace that the world can't touch or take away. The world does not have it to offer, and the world cannot take it. So how are you drawing life up from the base? And I want to just challenge you to process that today, to think about that today. Maybe it's an intentional time in the morning after you wake up. Maybe it's a time before you go to bed. Maybe it's creating a Spotify playlist on your phone where you can worship when you begin to worry. Maybe it's attending Sundays with a faithful church. Maybe it's actually serving or giving. Maybe it's getting in a group for us here at Element Church. Maybe it's getting involved in Christmas giving. Maybe it's getting involved in 21 days of prayer and fasting as we launch 2024 and saying, God, I'm putting your priorities first. I'm putting you first in my life. And I'm going to pursue you over the next few weeks. And I'm going to join 21 days of prayer. Maybe it's your morning commute. Maybe it's a nap time for a mom, a baby nap time for a mom. Maybe it's just choosing worship over worry as you go throughout your day and using your cares as raw materials for your prayers. I don't know what it is for you, but I pray the Holy Spirit would help you today draw something out of this time and land it for you. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for this time. God, I thank you for your sons and daughters. And God, I thank you for the reminder in this Advent season as we anticipate and wait, God. Thank you for the reminder, God, that peace doesn't come from the world, that it comes from you. And so, God, we put our eyes back on you again this morning. And God, I pray for us as we go into a time of worship, God, that you would actually just stir something out of this message and land it deeply within us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys, let's worship this morning together as we look to the Prince of Peace.